If you have a Bible, I invite you to please open it to Leviticus chapter 16. I'll be preaching Leviticus 16 verses 1 through 22. And while you're turning there, I guess I'll just give a quick explanation why I've chosen this passage. Two particular reasons. The first is that Leviticus is just one of those books that's very often neglected. Maybe you have a Bible reading plan where you go through in the year, but when you get to a book like Leviticus, you kind of maybe skim it or just go through it a little quickly, just because it's so foreign. It's something that it just seems like it's difficult to understand. There's a lot of sacrifices, clean and unclean, and it just doesn't seem to make sense. So the first reason is just because it's neglected. But secondly, I've wanted to preach out Leviticus because it is, in fact, so foundational to our faith and to what we believe. I heard one commentator say that Leviticus is to the Old Testament what Romans is to the New Testament. It's just full of doctrine. And in fact, much of what we know about Christ's atoning work on the cross, the significance and meaning of that comes from Leviticus. Leviticus is actually very foundational to our faith. So for those two reasons, I've decided to preach from Leviticus, and since I don't get to go through the whole book, I figured I'd just pick the high point, Day of Atonement. And so, without further ado, please hear now and give your attention to the public reading of God's Word. Leviticus 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he will not die. For I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on, and he shall take one from the congregation of the people of Israel, two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small. And he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. The word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are gracious and so loving to us, that you are just and that you are at the same time merciful. We thank you that you have brought each of us here, each person here, to hear your word. And we ask now that you would be pleased to use this word to build up your church, to draw the unconverted to yourself, and to sanctify believers. Be pleased to use me in this time. Bless this word and bless the hearing. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they came to, rather famously, Mount Sinai, where the Lord gave what we just read, the Ten Commandments to the people. And he met with them, and then he called Moses to go up to the top of Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord in person. But while this was going on, something happened. The people decided to make for themselves a golden calf, an idol which they could worship. God told Moses about it and said, "Look what your people are doing. Go down and see what they've done." They had just been delivered after 400 years of slavery, and the moment they've come finally to the Mount Sinai, the wheels have come off. What are they to do? You've probably heard from Scripture, or maybe heard it preached, that God is a consuming fire. And now that they've finally come to meet with him, they've already messed the whole thing up. How in the world can these people who are supposed to be set apart for God continue to be with him when they can't go 5 minutes without messing things up? Unless we look back upon them with haughty eyes, we have to remember that we are just like the Israelites. We too have the same problem of we can't go even 3 minutes or 1 minute without sinning and endangering this relationship, because how can a sinful person come into the presence of a holy God, an unapproachable God who is a consuming fire? There's this great problem in the Bible between how is this chasm between sin and holiness reconciled. In Leviticus 16, what we see in this passage is the solution for that. The solution that God graciously provides for how that chasm can be bridged and how man can then be reconciled to God, and that is the atonement, the removal of sin. And so what I hope that we'll see in the passage this morning is that fellowship with God requires a perfect mediator and a perfect sacrifice. Fellowship with God requires a perfect mediator and a perfect sacrifice. And we'll see that in three ways this morning. First, God requires the spotless mediator. Secondly, God requires the shedding of blood. And then we'll see the result of that, that God casts our sins away. Now, just a little background. The book of Leviticus follows directly on the heels of the close of Exodus. Exodus ended with the tabernacle, also called the tent of meeting, being finished in its construction, and then the glory of God descended from Mount Sinai and filled the tabernacle so that the priest couldn't even approach it. And so that's where the book of Exodus ends. And then Leviticus begins with the Lord calling to Moses out of the tabernacle, their tent of meeting. And he begins to give instructions for how the children of Israel are to live. And the first few chapters of Leviticus concern various sacrifices. And then you have laws concerning cleanness or uncleanness, or instructions on what defiles a person, and then how a defiled person can then be made clean again. And chapter 16, our text this morning, concerns what's called the Day of Atonement. You've probably heard the Hebrew name. It's Yom Kippur. That just means Day of Atonement. And this is the high point of the Jewish calendar. It's a day that occurs once a year and is the only time when the high priest, who represents all of Israel before God, and he also represents God before Israel, it's the only time that anyone is allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle where God resides. And the high priest is the only one who's ever allowed to enter, and this is the only day when he can do it. So this is the highlight of the Jewish calendar. And it's the highlight because this is when atonement is made, but it comes at such great effort and great cost. And the first of those efforts is that God requires a spotless mediator. If you look at your text, you notice there's a couple things that are required of Aaron. Now, first, a quick outline. The first two verses of 16 are just an introduction and the occasion. And the occasion was that Aaron's sons had just died. In chapter 10, if you're familiar with the story, Nadab and Abihu had attempted to worship God in a way that he had not prescribed. And so God killed them. That was a violation of the second commandment. We only worship God in the ways that he has deemed necessary. He's God, we're man. He chooses how he wants to be worshipped. And they violated that. So now, if Aaron is supposed to come into the presence of God, he better follow these instructions very carefully. And so, the first two verses is just an introduction. And 3 to 5 gives the preparations that Aaron needs to make. Verses 6 to 10 is a quick summary of what's going to happen. And then 11 to 22 is an expansion on 6 to 10. So, to draw near, first, as we see in the text, that Aaron must be ceremonially clean. It says he has to wash himself. Now, washing isn't removing sin. That's what the blood of the atonement does. But it does remove defilement. And it also symbolizes the fact that he must be pure and clean to approach God. God is holy. Not only can you not have any sin on you, you can't have any defilement, which is a sign of sin. So, for instance, leprosy isn't sinful in itself, but it does smack of death. So it's a sign of sin. So that's why someone had to be cleansed of it. So the high priest has to be cleansed. He cannot haphazardly throw things together. He's coming into the presence of the Almighty. In fact, if we had read further in the chapter, you would see that the entire nation of Israel is called to afflict themselves, which is to say that they are to fast and pray and confess their sins. And so something that we can learn about this that applies to us is to ask the question, do you prepare yourselves to come before the presence of the Lord? That is what we are doing this morning. We are coming before God. And as we'll see in this chapter, this is not an inalienable right. This is an indescribable gift that, as we'll see, comes at a great cost to come before the presence of God. And to do so, Aaron is called to prepare himself. I know of one minister who, on Sunday mornings, he wakes up at 4:30 or 5 a.m. to pray for a few hours before he comes to worship. My wife and I, we make an effort to not actually stay out late on Saturday nights. I mean, I could still be there on Sunday morning, but I wouldn't be able to give the attention and have the alertness that I want to. A friend of mine, he loves college football, and he loves going to all the games that he can, but he makes an effort to retain his voice. He's not going to cheer that loudly with the rest of the crowd because he wants to be able to sing on Sunday morning, and he knows habitually he really gets into it, and he just may lose his voice, and he can't sing on Sunday morning. So he still goes to the games, but he's always thinking ahead of how can I prepare myself? And we need to ask ourselves the same question. What can I do to make sure I'm prepared to come before the Lord? And so now we also see in the passage, this is not the only thing that Aaron has to do when he comes before the Lord. Now, if you're familiar, you may have noticed the garments, but you probably, because it's Leviticus, you just sort of gloss over it. But this is not actually what's prescribed for Aaron here. That's not what he normally wears. What's prescribed here in the passage in verse 4 is this entirely linen outfit. It's presumed that it was bleached white to symbolize purity, but that's not the normal garments or outfit for the high priest. Exodus 28 describes it in great detail as being quite the ornate uniform that he wears. There's this long blue, bright blue tunic, and over that he's got a sash around his waist and a breastplate that are woven, it says, with scarlet and purple and blue yarn. And then on top of that, he wears an ephod that has gold inlaid in it, and it's covered in precious jewels such as amethyst and sapphire and emerald, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's held aloft by a gold chain that goes up to these shoulder straps. It's quite this ornate uniform that he wears. Because when he speaks to Israel, to the children of Israel, he's speaking on God's behalf to them. And so he holds a very high office. But on today, He's not speaking to Israel. He's coming before God. And when he comes before God, he is nothing more than a humble servant. And so, in fact, he puts on the uniform of his brothers, the uniform of just a regular priest. There's nothing ornate or special about it when he draws before the Lord. And likewise, all of this is it points to Christ, who is our great high priest, and who is also our sacrifice. We see that Christ, too, laid aside his glory and took upon the form of a humble servant. And Christ has come just like us. There was, in the early church, controversy about what does it mean that Christ is both God and man? And they wrestled through this issue, and in the 300s, in the 4th century, a man by the name Irenaeus Apollinaris, he suggested, well, maybe he had a human body, but a divine mind, which is to say he didn't really have a human mind. That's how they came together. But the church had to reject this idea. As one of his opponents stated, Gregory of Nazianzus stated that which he has not assumed, he has not redeemed. How can he represent us? How can our minds be healed if he doesn't have a human mind? How can he redeem our souls if he doesn't have one? This is why Paul writes in Philippians 2:7 that he emptied himself, taking upon the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. He has been made the very likeness of man, body and soul, just like us. Because that's what we need in a high priest, one who represents us, one who has laid aside his glory and represents us fully as one of our brothers, as we see that Aaron is now required to do. But all of this pointing to Christ then has a problem. It can only go so far because Aaron is still a sinner. So as we look at our passage then, before Aaron can even begin to atone for all of the people of Israel and their sins, he actually has to make atonement for himself. So one of the first requirements is first get a bull for yourself, and you will take care of your sins first and your family's sins as you represent them more directly, and then you will do the atonement sacrifices for Israel. And so that brings us to the second point, and that is these sacrifices, that God requires the shedding of blood. And that in itself raises some questions. If you've tried evangelizing your neighbors, family, friends, coworkers, a question has probably arisen at some point. If they maybe are a little bit familiar with Christianity, they want to ask, why can't God just forgive? Why doesn't he just say, okay, it's all forgiven? I've heard that God is love, yes? So why is all of this necessary? That seems a bit much. Yes, the statement is correct. God is love. That's very correct. God is merciful. God is forgiving. But God is also just and holy and good. And quite frankly, to not deal with sin would mean that God was not good. It would mean that God is unjust. It would mean that God is unholy to simply say, it is no more. Because to say that don't worry about the sin is really just another way of saying that it was never sin to begin with. It was never wrong for anyone to steal from you, malign your reputation, violate you, break into your home. So God, because he is love, he is also just. And so he must demand satisfaction for every sin. And we see his justice. And this requirement of life goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when he told Adam, the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. That's a requirement of life. Paul states it this way, the wages of sin is death. Okay, but why death? Can't it just be, a certain punishment? Why does it have to be death? Well, the very next chapter in Leviticus tells us that life is in the blood. That's why we must have the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. But we see now, because of this, that God is merciful. He provides these sacrifices for Israel to do. If he simply wasn't merciful, he'd just let us go. And that would be our problem. But no, he mercifully says, I want to be reconciled to you, so here's what I'm going to show you the way to do this. And so we see his mercy in what's called vicarious sacrifice. Now, vicarious, if you've heard the word before, it means one in the place of another. You may have heard the expression of parents living vicariously through their children. This here is the sinner dying vicariously through the sacrifice. So what happens here in the text? Aaron is called to make sin offerings, first for himself and then for Israel. He takes the animal and he presses his hands. The sinner will do this, and Aaron in this case, for all of Israel, press their hands into the animal, confessing over it all of their sins. And that's vicarious, whereby he not only transfers sin to the animal, but it's actually an identification with the animal, so that when the animal is then killed, it is, in one instance, to say, that's me. That's me that should have died. And that is, in one sense, my death there with that animal. And so the animal dies the death the sinner deserved. And this blood is then used to atone for sin. And so what does Aaron do? He takes the blood in a bowl and he goes into the Holy of Holies. The blood, which is now the life of the sinner poured out for the atonement of sins. Because as the author of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so he takes them, and it says here, he goes and he sprinkles the blood upon the mercy seat. The mercy seat, that's the name for the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant resides in, the tabernacle has three portions. You have an outer court, and then you have a holy place, and then within that you have the Holy of Holies. Outer court, all Israelites can go. The holy place, only priests can go. The Holy of Holies, only the high priest can go, and only on this day. But he has to now, on this day, take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it actually on the ark itself. Why? Because it is actually when the blood comes in contact with God himself that the atonement is then finished. But before actually he could do all this, I need to back up. First, he must bring with him incense. It says he needs some coals to burn it on, and he has to take two handfuls. He probably wants helping handfuls because his life depends on it, so he's not going to skimp on the incense. And he brings them in there with him. Why? Now, some people have suggested that this is so that God doesn't see Aaron, but that's actually what the blood does. So that would be to misread the text. What the text tells us is that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat. Why is this important? Because back in verse 2, we see that the Lord told Moses that I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat that is on the ark. This incense is so that Aaron does not see God. This is for Aaron's protection, because no sinner can look upon God and live. And so with this cloud of incense, Aaron then can take the blood and accomplish, make this atoning work. But once that's done, there's still more work to do. He actually then, if you look at the text, it says that he takes the blood, he sprinkles it, then in front of the mercy seat, that is to say, on the floor. He has to do it seven times. Seven, the biblical number for perfection or for completion. And then once he does that with the other sacrifices, he also goes into the holy place. And then he goes out into the outer courts, and he takes it and he puts it on the horns around the altar. The entire place has to be cleansed. And this is because if a person can become defiled, and defiled does not necessarily mean sinful. You can become defiled just from touching a dead body. There's nothing sinful in that. Someone has to bury the dead. But it is defiling because it is death. And God is a holy God. God is the source of life. And so nothing that smacks of death can come into his presence, so they have to be cleansed from that. But if just about anything, there's so many laws in Leviticus that talk about what defiles. If there's so much defilement, how much more defiled then is the tabernacle itself? And how much more does it need to be cleansed when it's actually in the very center of the Israelite camp? All the 12 tribes were encamped around the tabernacle. So how much sin is being brought there as they perform their sacrifices day after day? The temple, the place of God's dwelling, needs to be cleansed of sin so that God can stay there, a holy God living in the midst of a sinful people. The place where God resides needs to be cleansed. And so that's what he's doing here. But then we see that the spotless mediator who does all of this shedding of blood, there's a result of that. And the result is that God casts our sins away. Now, if you look at the text, it says that there's two goats for a sin offering. Look at verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering. Now, this is something that's very unique about the Day of Atonement. Normally, when they have a sin offering, as you see the case with Aaron, there's one animal, and that's a sin offering. But in this case, there's two. Now, it's not two sin offerings, it's one. Why? Because the first goat that's sacrificed, they cast the lots, the first one for the Lord, that one is the effect, or excuse me, that one is the means of establishing this atonement. But the second one on this special day is going to show forth what the effect of that is, and it's going to be very visible for all of the people of Israel. Because what does it say? It says that he shall then lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins. There's a big emphasis upon the confession of sin for atonement. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. And the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area. And he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. This is the effect of the atonement, which is to say that your sins are now cast off over the horizon, out of sight. God has them carried away. This is, as David writes in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. They're not only removed from the people, they are, in fact, removed away from God, away from God's presence in the tabernacle. And so, this is a momentary picture. What we have here is a picture of the reversal of the fall for just a brief moment. We capture a glimpse of what all of history is heading towards. God wants perfect communion with his people, and there's this problem of sin. And so, the Day of Atonement just gives us a little microcosmic glimpse. Because in the temple, when he goes into the holy place, Aaron has to pass by or go through a veil. And then separating from the veil of the holy place to the Holy of Holies, there's another veil. And both of these veils, as Exodus gives the laws for this, it's actually stitched onto them images of cherubim. Cherubim, if you recall your Genesis and creation stories, cherubim are what the angels that God placed at the Garden of Eden entrance, the entrance to the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve were kicked out. The cherubim guarded the way back to the tree of life, guarded the way back to the presence of God, saying, if you try to enter, these cherubim with their flaming sword will kill you. And that is the same warning that's given to Aaron. If you try and come into this place when you're not supposed to, you will die. But now, with these merciful provisions that God has provided, Aaron can actually go past the cherubim into the presence of God for just a brief moment. He can't stay, but for a brief moment we have a picture. And even the direction, the layout of the tabernacle is important, because when Adam and Eve were driven out, it says they were driven out east of Eden. And the tabernacle is actually supposed to be oriented so the entrance is to the east, which means that when they enter, they're going to the west, hearkening back to Eden, toward the presence of God. But there's a problem with all of this, and that is what the author of Hebrews writes. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Why? I mean, we have this discussion of, okay, we need the shedding of blood. Life is in the blood. So why can't the blood of bulls and goats take away sins? Well, you know, in our law, it is the same with our law as it is with God's, that the punishment for crime must be proportionate to the gravity of the crime that was committed. So, for instance, you speed, You get a ticket, you pay a fine, you get annoyed, but that's it. You break into someone's house, you're going to see some jail time. If you steal someone's car, use it to traffic drugs, you're going to get a lot of jail time. And if you commit murder, not only will you get a life sentence, you may get the death penalty. The punishment for crime is proportionate to the gravity of the crime, the seriousness of the crime. And so the question is, how serious is a crime against an infinite and eternal God? This is why the blood of bulls and goats ultimately can't do anything. Because the finite creature, infinite God, that's a goat. This is the Almighty. They're not equal. And so we're presented this problem. And this, by the way, is also one of the reasons, we also have many scriptural reasons, but one of the reasons why we believe that hell is eternal. Because if you wish to pay yourself the punishment, I mean, you are a finite creature and you have sinned against an infinite God, it will take eternity. And so that's one of the reasons we believe it. But this presents us then with a problem. Because even if the high priest performs everything perfectly as he's supposed to, if he messes up, the day's no good. But even if he does it perfectly, they still have to do it again the very next year. And then the next year, they have to go through it again. And again, there's just a merry-go-round of sacrifice after sacrifice, and it's just incomplete. So what they need is a perfect sacrifice. What we need is a perfect mediator and a perfect sacrifice. This Day of Atonement shows us not only our great sin, but also our great need for something or someone better. First, we need a mediator who represents us fully. A high priest who has taken on the very nature of man in every aspect, yet who, unlike Aaron, is without sin. But he also needs to be able to touch God. And he needs to be able to satisfy the wrath of an infinite, eternal God. And this is why the only acceptable sacrifice for the atonement of sins is the God-man, Jesus. Fully man, representing us as our ultimate high priest, yet also fully God and can actually take upon these sins and accomplish what a goat can never do. Hebrews, which is chapters 9 through 11, is really a great commentary on much of Leviticus. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12 says this, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Now that's unique. That's something Aaron wouldn't have dared to do. Because when Aaron went in, he still had to have these handfuls of incense. And if his life depends on it, he wants a lot of incense. And he had this blood, but he didn't want to linger. His life is still in jeopardy. But look what Jesus does. It says he goes into the real Holy of Holies, the true one in heaven. The tabernacle is only a copy of the real one in heaven. Jesus went into the Holy of Holies and he sat down. Which is to say, the same thing that he said as he died. It signifies it's finished. Atonement has been fulfilled. And because that atonement has been perfectly accepted by God through our perfect mediator, through the shedding of the perfect sacrifice, the way has been paved for all of his people to come boldly before the Father. The curtain that warns us stay away has been ripped from top to bottom. Heaven ripped it, saying, "Yes, my people may now come to me." And we have access. We have great access to the Father, which the Old Testament church never had. Now, if you're not in Christ, there is still a warning. This does not mean that everybody is saved. Because God has not changed. God still requires the confession of sins. God still requires that this blood be applied to us. So if you're not in Christ, this is a warning to you that today is the day of salvation, to confess your sins and seek Jesus' blood for your atonement, to be reconciled to God. Because as we said, If you want to pay for it yourself, it takes eternity. But we see that God is just, and we see that God is also merciful in offering his Son, the second member of the Trinity, and now the acceptable sacrifice has been paid for the forgiveness of sins. So I invite you, if you're not in Christ, to come and join us in praising God for his great mercy, his great justice, and all praise be given to God. So join me in praising God now. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the redemption that has been accomplished through our true high priest and through our true paschal lamb, Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray that you would show us in our hearts where we are still needing to confess sins to you, and that we would repent of them. Lord, give us minds that desire to know more about you and desire to know you and love you better. Please apply this word to our hearts now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.